Morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to finish up our little mini-series on the church. I think that's kind of what we've been looking at. And Paul's final instructions to the church at Thessalonica are also for us. I've selected the topic or the title of one anothering. I've kind of turned the phrase one another, which is very common in Scripture, into a verb. It's something we do. We one another each other, one another in. And it's such a large topic that I actually ended up with two texts, and you see them in your bulletin. We're going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to go to 1 John 4. And we're going to really just scratch the surface of this subject of one anothering. But let's start in the Lord's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, with verse 11. If you would be so kind to stand with me as we all stand before the Lord and hear His Word. Our eyes go across the page, but God's voice speaks to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And then I'd have you turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. In that text, we've sort of looked at the particulars, the details of one anothering. In this text, we have what I believe is the overarching one another in Scripture, and that is that we love one another. So 1 John chapter 4, we'll do verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's conclude our reading at that point. Let's go before God's throne of grace, where he hears. Father, we thank you for texts like this that call us to unity, to a togetherness, to a life both pleasing to you, where we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Lord Jesus, you said this covers all of your holy law. Help us to live in that. Help us to understand what's before us. The subject matter is huge, but Father, help us to grasp. Make it portable for us. Give us some handles on this concept that we can take it home and live it with our spouses, with our children, in the church, even with the unsaved world at large, as much as we possibly can, as much as they will let us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we're looking at the subject of one anothering, if I can coin a phrase. Actually, I didn't. That's completely stolen. But I would call one anothering sort of a lifelong learning process. It's not the type of thing that we master from a single sermon or in a single week. Maybe, I dare say, we don't even master this in a single lifetime. It kind of reminds me of other subjects that are commonplace, that are very familiar to us, that we know take a while to cover. Math teachers. I don't know if you have any math teachers. Maybe you have. Maybe you homeschooled. Maybe you taught your children math. But what you know about math, what we all know about math, is it isn't taught in a single lesson. You can't teach all of mathematics into calculus and trigonometry and algebra and geometry. That all involves math. But it's a process. It's an extensive subject to be studied. Maybe you're a little bit more familiar with working on cars, maybe being an auto mechanic. Being an auto mechanic is not something that's learned in one lesson. You have to learn the combustion system, and then the air conditioning system, and then the electrical system, and then the exhaust system, and then the transmission system. It's a process. Learning all of that just takes time. And then, what do the automakers do? They come out with new models. And auto mechanics got to learn the process again. They've got to learn all the new stuff that's come out. I thought of baseball coaches. You don't teach, as a baseball coach, you don't teach hitting in one lesson. There's bunting, there's hitting, there's situational hitting, there's hitting opposite field. And then there's the fielding aspect. If you could teach what it is to be an outfielder in one lesson, then there's the other positions on the field, first base and shortstop and third base, and each one of those positions takes time to teach it. And so our subject of one anothering doesn't happen in one lesson. I mentioned we're really only going to scratch the surface, and that's because, in no small part, depending upon who's counting, there are some 50 different texts spread throughout the New Testament that deal with the subject of one anothering, what it is, what our relationship with other believers should be like. And they deal with, and I'll give credit where credit's due. I kind of Googled the subject of one another because I knew it was a big one, and I didn't know how to put it together in one sermon. And I think I don't know if it was Grace to You Ministries. I forget who it was. But they kind of summarized it well. This subject of one anothering deals with everything we think, act, do, and say. It's everything. It's the whole of the Christian life. And you'll notice those points in the outline as we get to it. One anothering is in how we think. It's in our mindset. It's in our actions. It's in how we speak to one another. And so summarizing the passage is actually easy. And you'll see this in your bulletin. The one anothers of Scripture focus on the intentional creation of unity through everything we think, say, and do. We're going to finish up this, and we're going to get back to Genesis, beginning right after this. And so as we do this, this is kind of summing up where we've been. So let's start with kind of what we started with. The one anothering involves how we think. What we think, how we think. It's sort of a mindset. It's sort of a way of approaching a situation. It's a way of approaching all of life. Christianity is a relational religion. It's all about relationships. If you think about it, and this kind of hit me this week, even our relationships with the individual members of the Trinity are different. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Father and Son don't. Christ came to earth and lived one of our lives. The Father and the Spirit didn't. The Father is sovereign over all. Christ submitted himself to the Father. And so our relationships with the Trinity are different. But they're the same. They have an overarching of obey the Lord your God. Our relationships with every believer can be different. I think if you think through your relationships and what you know about God's people in this room or other churches, other believers that you know at work or wherever in the community, the relationships can be different. Some maybe you hold sports in common with, and some you've done Bible studies with. Just our relationships can be very different as Christians, and yet they have some overlap in these one-anothers. The best count I could come up with is some 55 different one another's. A quick list, just to give you a sense of the scope. And I have this list. If anybody wants it, I'm glad to hand it out. Or you can just go on the internet. This is a widely covered topic on the internet. You can just Google it, one another. Here's some of the ones that are mentioned. We're to honor one another. We're to treat each other with honor. We're to show hospitality to one another. We're supposed to be in each other's homes. We're supposed to forgive one another and bear with one another. We're supposed to confess our sins to one another. In our singing, Ephesians 5 literally says that we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you ever think about your congregational singing that way? That your singing is, yes, to the Lord, but Paul specifically says that we're addressing each other. Maybe we sing a little bit louder. Maybe we thoughts come to mind. But as we're listening to each other and hearing each other sing, we're supposed to stir up one another to love and good works. One anothering even includes things we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to speak against one another. We're not supposed to judge one another. We're not supposed to provoke one another. We're not supposed to envy one another. And so this is sort of the things we're not supposed to do as part of our one anothering. But Christianity is a relational religion summarized by the overarching command to love one another. That's sort of the big one. That's mentioned in 1 John. We'll come to that in a second. Our passage, you may have noticed, verse 11, uses the phrase one another twice. I'm going to look at verse 11 in a little bit. But really, as I looked at the passage, if we look at the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, there are 8 one another's. At least 8 concepts of how we interrelate with each other. And so that's why I kind of picked the passage. 8 aspects of how we treat each other. Verse 11 at the end, I think, is very important. If you're still in 1 John, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. It says, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are doing. And so the one anothering subject is not like you're terrible at this, or you've never done this, or it's not a chiding or a scolding. It's saying you're already doing this stuff. Keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you've been doing. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Because, let's face it, relationships in the church can wear us out after a time. So the encouragement of the apostle, the one anothering concept is you're doing well. You're doing good. Keep on keeping on. Keep going. But this idea, the mindset, the thinking that comes through one another is in our passage. I want to deal with a specific text in a second. But it's in our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. If you look at verse 13, it says, be at peace. That's a mindset. That's coming to church and thinking about other believers and saying, I'm going to be a peacemaker in this relationship. I'm going to be patient. That's in verse 14. Be patient with all. The idea here is that God isn't finished with me yet. I still need some work. And so I'm going to be at peace with other people because God is working hard to be at peace with me. I'm going to be patient because God is patient with me. Here's where I'd have you turn to 1 John 4:7. I hadn't really thought about it in this way, but I think this is what's here. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Sort of that overarching. If all those other one another's are the details, the specifics, this is the big one. This is to love one another. Why? For love is from God. Those who have been born of God love God and they love one another. Loving each other is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And so it reminded me of Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Probably familiar enough. If you want to turn to it later, you can write this text down. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is a mindset here that says, I'm going to be like my Heavenly Father in terms of my relationship with other believers. I'm going to imitate him. You've probably seen it. Maybe your teenagers, maybe your kids have followed some music star or Hollywood star, and they wanted to be like them, and they kind of dressed like them, and they kind of started talking like them. I guess they say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, for us as believers, imitation is the sincerest form of obedience. To try to be like God in terms of our relationship with other believers. It's a mindset, how we think about and approach other people. So we have this one anothering in our mindset. We have one anothering in the things that we say, in our speaking, in our words. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, kind of contains this idea. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Be an encouragement. Help somebody else to keep on keeping on, to build up as you've been doing. And the apostle is quick to say, you're doing well. You're pursuing God in this matter, but I know it's hard, so don't give up. It also has another form of verbal speech, admonishing, loving one another, by verse 14, to admonish the idle. We do this with our words, and I won't go into all of what idleness might be, but there are contexts in which believers are supposed to go to other believers and say, you know, I was kind of thinking about this. What's going on? Tell me what's happening in this circumstance. And then to mention a verse. But it's to build up. It's not to tear down. It's to encourage. To say, look, I'm a sinner as much as anybody here. You and I are both sinners. I need you to encourage me. And so here I am to encourage you in what we say and do. The one another's are sort of, I would say, in contrast to James chapter 3, verse 6. You probably know this verse. It says, the tongue is a world of iniquity set on fire of hell. Not a very flattering, but I think a very accurate description of what our tongues can be. The tongue can do a lot of harm. The one another's take a different approach to say that the tongue can do immense good. It can bring healing. And so, in contrast to what James is saying, use our tongues for good, for healing. Some of the one another's I didn't mention. Paul says, to welcome one another as we assemble together, to greet one another in the Lord as we come together. I kind of thought of it this way. Sunday morning should be sort of a family reunion of people who missed each other all week. And the way Paul says to do that is not just to think it. He's saying, speak it. Verbalize it. Hey, it's so good to see you. I was praying for you this week. I was thinking about you. You know, it's good to see you. God loves you and so do I. I don't know if any of you made the sheriff's prayer breakfast in the last week or two. One of the Sheriff Chuck Wright's famous sayings is, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Which I thought was pretty beautiful. Be that, verbalize that with God's people to welcome and encourage. Encourage one another, build one another up, comfort one another. This is sort of a regular activity. Yes, there's the mindset that gets us ready to do it, but we should ask ourselves, am I verbally encouraging and building each other up, and am I comforting? There's a special case of a verbal action that we'll get into in a second. But the final verbalization of one anothering is to exhort. to instruct one another. And it's all done with the idea of building up, not tearing down. So the words that we speak have to be spoken like we talked about last week. Analyzing the spirit of my heart and ask myself, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, because you are my rock and you are my redeemer. And so what we verbally say, we need to be self-analytical, self-critical if we're building up or tearing down with our speech. Lastly, we have this one another of what we do, our actions. The one another's that I mentioned, there's also some things we shouldn't do. We shouldn't one another. We mentioned those. I read those a little bit ago. In our passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about, verse 14, encourage the faint, that's a one another, the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. These are things that we do. In verses 16 through 18, it doesn't use the phrase one another, but I think it's sort of implied. In verse 16, rejoice always. And that's not for us to just go off in a corner and hide away by ourselves. We should rejoice with one another. Hey, let me tell you what God did for me this week. Let me tell you about something I read in the scriptures. Pray without ceasing. Yeah, we can go off and pray by ourselves in our prayer closet. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. We ought to be praying together. It ought to be a part of our, it ought to be a part of our mindset. It ought to be a part of our speech. We need to physically do it. We need to be in the place where prayer is going on. We need to go be with somebody else and pray with them. Give thanks for all things in all circumstances. I already kind of mentioned it. It's great to give thanks. It's great to praise God. It's better to praise God publicly. It's better to give thanks publicly. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how good God is. Let me tell you how his word blessed me. These are the one anotherings. And again, it's the good that we can do with our tongue. I want to zoom in. If you turn to Galatians chapter 6, I want to zoom in on one particular one anothering through things we do. Yes, we use our tongue for this. It's not that the tongue is excluded from this and what we do and what we say. But if we make this something we do, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The end of that verse is interesting. Literally, in bearing one another's burdens, we're doing everything that Christ commands us. We're fulfilling his law. We're being obedient. But look at that phrase, to bear one another's burdens. This is sort of a special occasion. This is sort of a, yes, it's what we say, yes, it's what we do, but it's a special occasion. While we might have the mindset of encouraging and building each other up, the bear one another's burdens is sort of a special case where we need to be looking around to see who's burdened. Looking around in the church to see who's having a hard time. And it's not as hard as you might imagine. It's in the face. It's in the eyes. It's a head that's hung down. It's maybe somebody who bolts out the door quick after the service is over because they just don't have it this week. I just can't talk to people this week. To be looking and see if somebody gets away quick. Maybe, not necessarily, maybe they got a, you know, they got an appointment or who knows what. But it's in the shoulders drooping down. We need to be looking around to see who that might be. And it's a love that we have. It's not just concerned about me and my stuff. Hey, I'm having a good day. So, you know, everybody else, good luck. I'm going to be happy, you know, I'm fat and happy, so I'm good. It's also to see if everybody else is fat and happy. So we have that aspect to be looking for who is burdened. But there's a flip side to this coin. You know, heads, tails. If others are to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing somebody else's burden, what that means is we need to be willing to let others help us. If somebody asks us, hey, it looks like your heart's heavy. Oh, no, I'm fine. We need to be transparent. We need to open up. Let other people help. Let them carry your burden. Let them put a shoulder to your load. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. It is a relational religion. Don't hide the hurt. I'm not saying, you know, you need to take every single little thing that bothers you. But if you've tried and you've prayed and you've read the scriptures and you can't escape the weight, be willing to let other people see it. And if in God's providence they come to you and say something that makes you think, hey, maybe here's somebody who can help me carry this load. Don't hide. Don't run away. Don't pretend, oh, I've got it all figured out. I don't have any problems. I'm strong. The Bible says weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. And that means the weepers got to let their weeping be seen. And that means those of us who aren't weeping, and tears don't cloud our eyes at the moment, we need to see who's weeping. Let others help and encourage you. It's a relational religion that we serve our Christ with. So, some application. Again, I've really just scratched the surface. We looked at some of the details, and they're in Scripture. Some say as many as 59 different texts. And that's why I say this is going to take a lifetime to learn how to do. And then, you know, my first batting practice of playing organized baseball. I played pickup baseball forever and ever. And I learned how to hit, but then you still got to get up to the plate and go do it. It's one thing to hit in practice. Everybody's a superstar in practice. But when we get in the game, it's a lifetime of learning of how to be good at these one another. So we've just scratched the surface. But there are some overarching portable words of Scripture that I would call to our remembrance that would make us conscious, verbalized doers of the one another's. And we all know these. We one another by obeying Christ's command to do to one another, do to others as you would have them do to you. We think in terms of how do I want people to treat me? How do I want? And so I'm going to treat others that way. It's a two-way street. There's a give and a take. There's a giving, there's a receiving. But Christ said, do unto others. Called the golden rule sometimes. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Maybe I could say it this way. Don't do to others things you wouldn't want done to you. We one another by another command of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. Christ is the standard. Christ is the example. When we're thinking through how to love one another and we're getting ready to say something or to do something, to show other people that I love them, how did Christ love me? What were the things he did for me to show me his love? And I'm going to do those things to imitate Jesus. Another way that we one another is by 1 Timothy 4:12. You don't have to turn there. Write the reference down if you want to look at it. I think you know the verse. Paul, the mentor, senior minister, talking to Timothy, it was his protege, said, don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't be a young knucklehead. But rather, set the believer as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And yes, that is Paul speaking to a minister. That's a good verse for a ministerial commissioning group. That's a great, preachers coming out who are going to start a public ministry. Great for a senior minister to admonish a young minister. And this, in 1 Timothy, is usually what's picked in commissioning services. But this is also a text that's in the Bible for every one of us. If this was only for commissioning preachers, Paul would have said, be an example, except everybody else, don't worry about being an example. Just you that are preachers be examples. And certainly preachers should be. But it's in the Bible for all of us. Do we be an example? Can other people look at us and say, that's what God wants me to do? Paul took that amazing step in the scriptures to tell Timothy, be a follower of me as I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a scary, purifying, sanctifying thought when I think in terms of what if somebody followed my example? What if they were like me? Would Jesus be pleased with them? But I want to end with the verse we began with, to encourage and build up one another just as you've been doing. Doing this, one anothering properly, is exactly what's made Roebuck, albeit a small church, a great one. It's the thing that has made this a great place to love and serve and worship God. It's what makes any church, big or small, glorifying to God and good for people. That we love one another, that we follow these instructions. And so I'll just finish with this instruction that I think Paul used, not here, but he just said, keep on keeping on. Just keep going. Keep doing it. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep doing what you've been doing and improve in it and grow in it. Be a better hitter when you're up at bat of loving one another. And it'll please God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's powerful, it's true, it's precious. Father, we fail so many times. I strike out constantly in trying this. We all do. And you're patient and loving. And you forget our sins because Christ paid for them. And you remember your mercy and you remember us. So, Father, we're just asking for more of that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's finish up our sermon for our worship time this morning with number 468. That our faith in any obedience we attempt for the Lord has found a resting place, not in device or creed, but in Christ himself. Stand with me if you would, number 468. Sing unto the Lord. Sing to one another.